If you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We are going to come to the book of Daniel, but it's not going to be for probably another two Sundays. I have a few books that I'm reading about Daniel, and I want to get through those books before I dive into a sermon series on it. So I'd encourage you, invite you to be in prayer for that process. Daniel is a beautiful book. It's also a challenging and a difficult book. And so I approach it with mixed emotions and mixed feelings of both excitement and a bit of trepidation. And so be in prayer as we approach that series. For the next couple of Sundays, we'll be looking at Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. And this morning, we'll look just at the first three verses of that text, verses 15 through 17. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning, from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. It's important to keep in mind as we come to these verses, as we do with all of Paul's letters, they're all structured the same way. The first half of the first part of the book is always the indicatives of grace. It's always the doctrinal things, who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. And then out of that flows Paul's exhortations and ethical instructions. And so every time we come to the later portions of Paul's letters, we have to read them in light of what has come in the earlier portions, that is, these doctrinal foundations. And so the focus of the message will be on those ethical instructions, but we have to keep in mind the foundation on which these instructions are laid and are built. So Paul says, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ, be very careful then how you live. And that word live is literally walk, as we'll see in the message. So be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that's where we're going to end this morning. I'm going to keep reading just to get the rest of the verses for next Sunday, but the message will focus just on verses 15 to 17. Paul picks up in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You may be seated. One of the games that I've learned to play over the last several months throughout the stay-at-home order is the game Sandman. I don't know if any of you have played the game before. I hadn't, but it's basically a nuanced version of the game Tag. The person who is it tries to capture the opponents either by touching them or by calling out Sandman when the opponent's feet are on the ground outside of the designated safe areas. The twist in the game is that if you're the one who is it, you have to keep your eyes closed, or you have to be blindfolded, which of course makes it a challenge. It is a relatively safe and painless game to play if you're playing outside, but there have been occasions when we as a family or others have played the game inside in the unfinished part of our basement, which of course is home to all sorts of things like exercise equipment and metal poles and workbenches and shelves and various kinds of appliances. Dangers abound in the basement, and the very notion of trying to tag people with your eyes closed just feels like an emergency room visit waiting to happen. On more than one occasion, I have bumped into a metal pole or banged my shin on the treadmill, and I have learned from experience how important it is to walk carefully when playing Sandman in the basement. In our text this morning, Paul tells us how important it is to walk carefully in the Christian life. Be very careful how you walk, Paul says in verse 15. And like I mentioned, the NIV translates that word live, and we'll get to that in a moment. But Paul uses that word walk to define the Christian ethic, to describe the Christian life. And he uses that word often throughout his letter to the Ephesians. So just to give you a little run-through of some of the uses, in chapter 4, verse 1, he tells believers to walk in a way worthy of the calling you have received. In chapter 4, verse 17, he tells them not to walk the path of the Gentiles. In chapter 5, verse 2, he urges us to walk the way of love, to walk as Jesus himself walked. And again in 5, verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. And so when Paul says here in verse 15 to be very careful how you walk, he is telling us to be very careful in how we behave and in how we live as followers of Jesus Christ. So the NIV, I think, captures the sense of the word when it says to be very careful how you live, because the word walk can maybe be a little bit misleading, and so it gets at the sense of it. But I think that the word walk conveys an important element in the Christian life that is maybe absent if you only look at it as live. Because that word walk shows that the Christian life is a journey, that it's a pilgrimage on which we are called to actively stay on the path that's marked out for us. The Christian life is a journey that requires care and consideration. Like playing Sandman in a basement full of obstacles and dangers, we are called to be very careful how we walk the Christian life. And Paul tells us then in our text what this careful walk looks like. And so from a structural perspective, the main statement in these verses is be very careful how you walk, and everything else kind of flows and fits under that. And I'm going to give you an outline to kind of show you the structure next week. But that's the main. Everything else hangs on that statement. Be very careful how you walk. And so Paul tells us then in the rest of these verses what that looks like. And what we see in verses 15 to 17 is that the careful walk is the walk of wisdom. We'll see next week in verses 18 to 21 that the careful walk is the Spirit-filled life. But for these verses, the careful walk is the walk of wisdom. Be very careful how you walk, Paul says. And then he adds this, not as unwise, but as wise. And so to walk carefully is to walk the way of wisdom. And wisdom, as Paul intends it here, is a matter of judging rightly in issues relating to life and conduct. So wisdom, according to the Greeks, was a matter of knowledge. Wisdom, according to the Hebrews, was a matter of discernment. And that's the sense that Paul has here, is the Hebrew sense, that matter of moral discernment, to judge rightly in issues relating to life and conduct. Wisdom is, as one commentator says, the ability to keep life on target, the target being that which pleases Christ and fits his purposes. And so this is what Paul calls us to as followers of Christ. He calls us to walk the Christian life carefully, which is to walk in wisdom, which means staying on the path marked out for us, keeping our lives headed towards the target of pleasing Christ and fulfilling his purposes. But the question that I want to explore with you this morning is this. What then does a wise person look like? And the Bible, of course, has much to say in answer to that question. But I want to focus our attention this morning specifically on what Paul tells us in these verses. What does a wise person look like according to these specific verses in Ephesians 5? And Paul identifies two marks of wisdom in these verses. And so we're going to spend our time there this morning. The first mark of wisdom, according to Paul in his text, is making the most of every opportunity. The expression is a little bit more colorful in Greek. It means literally to buy up the time or to redeem the opportunities. That word has the sense of purchasing or ransoming. In the immediate context, it may have the sense of ransoming the time from its evil bondage. I mean, these are rich expressions. The main idea, I think, behind the expression is that time is a limited and precious commodity, and we are not to waste it or to fritter it away. We are to make the most of the time that we're given, using it in ways that glorify God and fulfill His purposes and advance His kingdom. The wise person is the one who makes the most of the time, who sees time as a precious commodity to be eagerly bought up and used in God-glorifying ways. And Paul then adds sort of a sense of urgency to this when he says at the end of verse 16, he says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Which means that the time between the first and the second coming of Christ is a time in which our enemy, the devil, is at work. He is restrained and he operates only within the confines of what God allows, but he is at work. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in the lives of those who are disobedient. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago from 1 Peter, Peter says that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The days are evil. There is darkness all around. This is the age in which our enemy is still lurking. And redemption has not yet been brought to completion. And so there's darkness all around, and our enemy is seductive and active, whispering lies, trying to create division, trying to cultivate fear. And in the midst of this, Paul says that the wise person doesn't fritter away the time. Or let the time be used up by evil, because it will be used up by evil if it's not used for God's glory. But rather, the wise person, he says, makes the most of the time, using it for God's glory and for kingdom good. Now, making the most of our time in days that are evil, I think, involves two different but equally important actions. The first is protecting ourselves from the influence of evil. And we touched on that 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to say a whole lot about it now, but we talked about 2 weeks ago about actively resisting evil through alertness and sober-mindedness and uncompromising devotion to the truths of God's Word. That's the first action that I think is involved in making the most of our time in days that are evil, protecting ourselves from evil influence. The second action is participating in God's work of drawing others out of the darkness into His kingdom of light. In other words, now, in the days that are evil, now is the time to be gathering the harvest, to be making disciples, to be sharing the good news of Jesus, investing in the kingdom, building relationships, shining like stars, as Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and depraved world. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed, to lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. The wise person is the one who makes the best use of the time, making the most of every opportunity. And it's important for us, I think, to know that this does not necessarily, or maybe I should say not doesn't always, mean productivity. I think we often, especially with those of us with a strong Dutch work ethic, that's where we naturally go, to be efficient, to be productive, which is a good and a God-glorifying thing. But that's not always what it means to make the most and the best use of our time. It doesn't mean that we are to just simply fill our lives with frenetic activity. It means using the time in a way that glorifies God and bears kingdom fruit. And sometimes, as we see in the story of Mary and Martha, sometimes the best use of time is simply sitting and listening and being still in the presence of our God. So there is something beautiful and good about efficient and productive kingdom work, and I do not think that story of Mary and Martha is in any way a condemnation of Martha. It's just that she, in that moment, she missed it. So there is something beautiful and good about efficient and productive kingdom work, but there is also something beautiful and good about knowing when to stop and taking a Sabbath and shutting out all of the noise, because we live in a noise-polluted world, and making the time to be silent and still at the feet of Jesus. The lost and found section of a newspaper once contained the following advertisement. It said, "Lost. Yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever." Several years ago, Lori and I received an offer. I'm sure many of you have received offers like this as well, for a free 2-night stay at some resort. The only catch was that we had to listen to a 2-hour presentation about timeshares. You guys, have you received these before? Well, in a brief moment of naivety and weakness, the deal seemed too good to pass up, and so we took the bait. It seemed a little bit like a no-brainer. 2 hours of time in exchange for a free 2-night stay at a really nice resort. Too good to pass up. And so we took the bait. And I never knew how valuable time really is until I sat through that and endured that 2-hour presentation. We knew going into it, we weren't going to buy whatever they were selling. We knew that, and I told them up front, that's the very, very, very first thing I said, I'm not going to buy anything. We're only here for the free 2-night stay. Not going to buy anything. If you want, you can just condense your 2-hour presentation into 10 minutes. It will be better for both of us, and we can just go on our way. But no, we had signed the agreement. We were obligated to sit through the entire 2 hours to listen to the salesman make his pitch, and it was brutal. To sit through something so fruitless. To just sit there as the precious minutes wasted away. I mean, I came away from that thinking that those are 2 hours of my life that can never be redeemed. I can never get them back. And it was an important lesson on how valuable time really is. I came away from that wiser than I went into it, and I know now that 2 hours is indeed worth a lot more than the cost of a 2-night stay at a resort, no matter how nice that resort might be. Time is a precious commodity, and what a shame it is to waste it. The wise person, Paul says, makes the most of the time they have, treating it like a precious commodity, buying it up, ransoming it from its evil, from its bondage to evil. Teach us to number our days, the psalmist said, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so let me ask you a question. How are you spending your time? Are you making the most of every opportunity? Or are you wasting the few and the precious moments that God has given? If you were to take an inventory of the way that you have used your time this past week, or this past month, or this past year, what would that inventory reveal? I came across an article that was written 5 years ago, so things have changed somewhat since then. But much, I'm sure, is the same. But this article 5 years ago is about how Americans spend their time. On average, assuming that we live to be 75 years old, Americans will spend 3 years of their lifetime washing clothes. They will spend just 115 days, which is about 6 minutes per day, laughing. They'll spend 7 years of their lifetime lying awake in bed at night. They will spend, this one is a bit condemning. They'll spend 11 years, which is about 4 hours a day. Anybody know doing what? TV, watching TV. 11 years of a lifetime on average, about 4 hours a day watching TV. Women will spend 6 months of their lifetime getting ready, which seems actually to me a bit low. Men will spend just 46 days of their lifetime getting ready, which seems a bit high. Women will spend 1 year deciding what to wear. Men will spend 4 months of their lifetime shaving, and shockingly, tragically, 11 months gawking at women. These statistics may not reveal anything really, all that profound. We probably know much of this already, but they do serve as a reminder of how quickly the moments add up and how precious time really is. And they ought to make us pause and ask ourselves the question, how much of my lifetime will I have spent engaging in the affairs of the kingdom? How much time will I have spent in prayer and in worship and in Bible reading and relationship building and in disciple making? And how uncomfortable will it be when we stand before the King of Glory and it's revealed that we spent 10 years worth of time watching TV and 3 months worth of time in prayer? Paul says in Romans 13, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Time is short, Paul says. Every moment is precious. The day of judgment is coming. So wake up. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't waste a single moment on deeds of darkness, but live in the light. And so the first mark of wisdom is making the most of the time we've been given, making most of every precious opportunity. The second mark of wisdom, according to Paul in these verses, is understanding the Lord's will. Paul says in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. And I take that statement, do not be foolish, as a parallel statement to what he says in verse 15 about living not as unwise, but as wise. Those are parallel thoughts. And so, do not be foolish, Paul says, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so, that's the second mark of wisdom, understanding what is the will of the Lord. The wise person is the one who seeks to understand the Lord's will. John Stott said that nothing is more important in life than to discover and to do the will of God. And he goes on to say that in seeking to understand the Lord's will, we have to distinguish between what he calls his general will and his particular will. That the general will of God is what is clearly revealed in Scripture in terms of how God wants his people to live. It is his will, for example, that we seek first his kingdom, that we pursue holiness, that we love God above all, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves, that we make disciples, that we forgive. In fact, if we look only at the immediate context of just Ephesians chapter 5, just that one chapter, we see that God's will is that we live as children of light, that we avoid sexual immorality and obscenity and greed, that we lead spirit-filled lives marked by singing and thanksgiving and mutual submission, that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, that wives submit to their husbands as Christ submitted to the authority of the Father. These are all expressions of the general will of God as revealed in Scripture. But chief among them all is that we be made to be like Christ. For those God foreknew, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if you want to know what God's will is, well, this is as good an answer as any. God's will for us is to shape us into the image of Christ. This is what God is doing in us through all things, through all the good things and all the painful things, through all of the blessings that he so lavishly pours out on us and through all of the afflictions that he sends our way. He is chiseling us and shaping us and conforming us into the glorious image of his Son. This is the epitome of the general will of God. The particular will of God extends to the particularities of life, right? Those particular things that is different for each one of us. The particular will of God relates to things like if and whom we should marry, what career we should pursue, where we should live, how we are uniquely called and equipped to serve in God's kingdom. Those kinds of things are all part of the particular will of God. I think many Christ followers get so caught up in trying to discern the particular will of God that they forget the more important matter of pursuing and embracing the general will of God. If you want sort of a general axiom on following God's will, I would offer a paraphrase of what St. Augustine said, and that is, seek God and do what you want. Seek God and do what you want. If you are living in the general will of God, as revealed in Scripture, if you are submitting to the authority of God's Word and allowing it to guide your life in all things, then you are largely free to pursue what you desire. Because what you desire will be in line with what God desires for you. And so there's freedom then in deciding things like whom to marry and what career to pursue, as long as those decisions are in fact and indeed in line with what God reveals in His Word. And so the most important thing we can be doing, and the most important question we can be asking is not, you know, what are the specifics that God wants for each decision in my life, but how can I best glorify God through these particularities? I think when it comes to the particularities of life, I don't think it's always the case that there is one path that is right and best, and if you fail to discern it, then you just miss out on the best that God has for you, and you have to settle for sort of second best. I would call that second best theology. I don't think there's really such a thing. I think that often there are 100 paths through which God, by His sovereign grace, would work equally for your good and for His glory. And so many of us, I think, spend too much time fretting over the particularities when God is primarily calling us to simply abide in the deep truths of His Word. Just to give you a mundane example of how I think through these things, when we sold our home several months ago, we were in a position of having to decide where to live. Where do we go? What should we do? And there were many factors to consider in that decision, things like proximity to church, ministry, shepherding a congregation, quality of life, schooling, how to give our kids the best possible childhood, and all these kinds of things. And along with that, I had been longing for years, or for quite some time now, for a place in the country. I'm a country boy at heart, and so I'd been thinking, well, maybe we'll sell and we'll move to the country. And at the same time, we really loved Sherwood and all of the trails and the amenities, and we think it's a really unique place, and we've loved living there and growing up there and things like that. And so these are the kind of things we're wrestling with as we think about, well, where should we go? Where do we live? And as we tried to sort these things out, there were times when I just wished God would just tell us, this is where you should go. Wake up one morning and there's some writing on the wall that says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go buy a farm out in the country and raise some goats to my glory. Or, I want you to move to this neighborhood over here because I have purposes ordained for you in this neighborhood. There's so-and-so over there that I want you to be a witness to. Or, I want you to move into this part of the neighborhood or into this part of the Fox Valley. Just, you know, write it on the wall, lay it out. This is what I want for you. This is where you need to live. But as with so many things in life, the writing never came. And a consistent message that I received throughout that decision-making process as we came to God before it again and again was this: to seek first the kingdom and do what you want. There are multiple paths that would be for your good and for God's glory. So spend yourself understanding and living out God's general will as revealed in Scripture, and then let that guide you, and then go where you will. In other words, it doesn't really matter if you live in the country, if you live in Sherwood, if you live somewhere else, as long as you are putting God in His kingdom first. Now, that is not to say that sometimes, because I think I've experienced this, and I believe that at times God does intervene, and that God does explicitly direct and guide and say, this is what I want in this particular decision. I believe God does that at times, but I don't think He always does that. I think often He does not. The paths are open. He says, live in My word, and then go out and do what you will. The wise person is the one who understands what the Lord's will is. And Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, how we do that. How do we understand what the Lord's will is? Well, Paul says this: do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. If you're conformed to the pattern of this world, you're not going to be able to discern what God's will is, because you're going to be influenced by what the world says. If you're being influenced by what the world says, if you're conforming to the pattern of the world, how are you going to be able to discern what God's will is? So do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then, Paul says, you will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, we understand the Lord's will as the Spirit lives in us, transforming us, changing our hearts, renewing our minds, guiding us on the path of holiness, shaping us more and more into the image of Christ. That's how we discern God's will. And this is why, if you want to understand God's will, whether it's in the particularities or in the generalities of His will, the best thing that you can do is to humble yourself before God in holy surrender and offer yourself, as Paul says, as a living sacrifice to Him. Your whole self, your heart and your mind, your will, your emotions, your bodies, and say, God, I am yours. Do with me what you will. So the second mark of wisdom is understanding what the Lord's will is. And so as followers of Christ, Paul urges us to walk the way of wisdom, which is characterized by making the most of every opportunity and by understanding the Lord's will. But there is this foundation underneath it all, like I hinted at when I read the text. These exhortations flow out of what God has done for us in Christ. The imperatives of faith flow out of the indicatives of grace. The ethical exhortations are built on the doctrinal declarations. And so Paul has said in the earlier chapters of Ephesians that we have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by grace. We were dead in our sins, but we've been made alive with Christ. We were once darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. And it's in response to these gifts of grace that Paul calls us to live as children of light and to walk carefully the path marked out for us. A couple years ago, we were hiking on one of the trails at High Cliff State Park, which, by the way, is one of the reasons we wanted to stay in Sherwood. We love it there. We're there all the time. So we were hiking on one of the trails at High Cliff State Park, and it was late fall, and there were leaves all over on the ground, piles of leaves on the ground. And at one point, we ventured off the trail. If you've never been to High Cliff, then there are these huge cliffs, and there's beautiful overlooks. And so we ventured off the trail to go to one of these overlooks to enjoy the view of the beautiful colors as we looked, beyond the lake. And as we walked, Ethan stepped into one of those piles of leaves, and he dropped about 2 or 3 feet straight down, and then stopped. And it was a startling kind of a thing. We realized that this pile of leaves had kind of accumulated, and it had piled over a crevice between the cliffs. And so, as startling as that was, we thought, well, I mean, it wasn't nearly as sobering as what happened next, because there was another pile of leaves, and I thought, well, if that one was masking a crevice, then maybe some of these other piles are masking crevices as well. And so there was another pile of leaves nearby, and we took a stick, and we kind of poked into the pile, and the whole pile caved in and revealed a 30-foot drop to jagged rocks below. If we had stepped there, I shudder to think what might have happened. Needless to say, we walked more carefully from that point on. In fact, we've made it a general rule whenever walking at High Cliff that it's best to stay on the path. But if you venture off, be very careful how you walk. The Christian life is a journey, a narrow path through a world filled with evil and dangers. Be very careful how you walk, Paul says. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity and understanding the Lord's will. May we do so for our good and for His glory. Let's bow together. Lord God, it is our desire to walk carefully the path marked out for us. It is our desire to live a careful life and to walk the way of wisdom. We pray, O Lord, as we come before your throne in this time of silent prayer, that you would bring to our hearts and minds those ways in which we are perhaps not walking carefully as we ought. You call us to make the most of every opportunity, to make the best use of the time we've been given. And you call us to understand, to discern and follow the Lord's will, as we are not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. O Lord, shine your light of truth into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit as we come before you in silence, and show us those areas in our lives in which we need to repent and change. And so we pray as we come before you now that you would meet us and reveal to us, and may we respond with repentance and confession. Be very careful, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Not in foolishness, but understanding what the Lord's will is. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. O Lord, teach us to walk the way of wisdom throughout this difficult and uncertain time, and throughout the time when the days are evil. Empower us and equip us to live for your glory and to walk the way of wisdom. Forgive us for those ways that we have not. Cleanse us, wash us, and may our whole lives be consecrated to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.